The scripture for this evening is Luke 6, 1-19. Hear the word of God. Now it happened that as he was, talking of Jesus, was passing through some grain fields on the Sabbath, and the disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus, answering them, said, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful to any to eat except the priests alone, and gave it to his companions? And he was saying to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, so they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Get up and come forward.' And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it?' After looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. They spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon who is called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place, and there was a large crowd of his disciples, and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all." In everyday usage in our country, we do not use the term Lord in our formal sense. And even in the British Isles, that term Lord is now mostly used as an honorary title, perhaps an indication of being part of the aristocracy, or maybe for some meritorious service to the kingdom. But it was not always that way. You think back to the Middle Ages, to the system called feudalism, and you had in that system lords and then vassals and then serfs. And to be lord of the manor meant very much indeed. It meant that you owned that manor, that castle, and the surrounding lands belonged to you. You commanded all that went on in the manor. You're the one who decided what the taxes were to be. You're the one who decided who could marry whom. Others pledged their loyalty and support to you. And so when John Wycliffe comes along in the middle of the 1300s and makes the first English translation of the whole Bible, he needed to choose an English word for the Greek word kurios, that we now translate Lord. He did not choose Earl or Duke or even King, but he chose the word Lord because it most aptly conveyed the meaning that when we read Jesus as kurios, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the one who is in command, who is the owner, and the one who has authority. And read it immediately in the Gospels, and really in all the rest of the New Testament, we see that idea that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of one area or another area. But then, as we combine them all, we see that he's Lord over all areas of human existence. And thus, the theme of this portion of Scripture, who Who is the Lord of the Sabbath? Jesus Christ is. Who is Lord over disease? Again, it is Jesus Christ. Who is Lord over men? It's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Who is the Lord of the Sabbath? Jesus Christ. Jesus states it explicitly as we look at verse 5. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, there are those who would take these words to mean Son of Man really means man, mankind. And Son of is often an idiom to mean someone who's characterized by this. And so a son of an encouragement would be an encourager. And so a Son of Man could be taken to be someone who is human, mankind. And thus, it would mean that man is supreme over the Sabbath. That man decides what is proper on the Sabbath. And they would take it akin to the fact that man is not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. And with such reasoning, it would say that men and women can really disregard the Old Testament Sabbath laws. They pertain to that day. But man is supreme over the Sabbath. And we don't have to be worried about it. But there are a couple of grave difficulties if we try to accept that. First is that in the Gospels, the term Son of Man is used each and every time for Jesus. It's used in no other way. And here we'd be pointing to Jesus and really the fact that he's the Messiah who comes in a veiled sort of way. But he is the one who's over the Sabbath. And the point would be, if David could overwrite one of the Old Testament laws without incurring guilt, how much more could the greater Son of David do the same? The second reason why we're to think of Christ and not just mankind is it would put mankind over a divine institution. Because the Sabbath was really given to us explicitly in Exodus 20, in the Ten Commandments, at God's command, through Moses, brought down from the mountain. And nowhere does Jesus ever hint that men or mankind is somehow Lord or has control over anything that God has designed. And that's a lesson for us to think about very clearly as we think about a lot of the debates going on in our society about gay marriage, about abortion, about assisted suicide and other issues. They would say man is the one who decides what is right. And not God who has said, thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We can see the lordship of Jesus over the Sabbath in two incidents that come as sort of bookends to that statement in verse 5. The first is in verses 1 to 4. When some of his followers were picking grain and rubbing them in their hands and eating the grain. Now, likely for us and for many, the action of the disciples don't seem warranting anything strong, any strong condemnation. They seem to be just sort of harmless actions. But you look at verse 2, that was not how the Pharisees viewed it. Their particular interpretation of some of the Old Testament regulations was so detailed. And so absurd that they came to the point of thinking that plucking grain would be the equivalent of going out and reaping the field. The rubbing it in their hands would be the equivalent of thrashing the grain. And picking out the kernels would be like winnowing the grain. And so as they would do those things, they would be working, they would be laboring, they would be violating the Sabbath day. And thus they would have looked at Jesus and his disciples as religious renegades, as lawbreakers. And thus their question, why do you, and it's plural, so they're talking not to Jesus, but to his disciples, why do you all do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? We know why. As we look at the parable in Matthew 12:1, it makes it clear. The disciples had become hungry. The reason they did this is because of hunger. Nothing too profound, but that was their situation. But Jesus uses and refers to something in the Old Testament involving the law and involving hunger. It was the incident in 1 Samuel 21. David asks for and is given consecrated bread. Bread which is only for the priests according to the law. And the inference is because of hunger, David is able to ask and to receive preference over the ceremonial law. The disciples' hunger must surely take precedence over the Pharisees' ridiculous interpretation of the law of Moses. You notice the Pharisees had no answer for this and to his claim to be the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, there's a second incident in verses 6 to 11. It's a man with a withered hand. And he's there in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. In Luke, you know, the timing is, you know, just another Sabbath day. He doesn't know exactly when it is, but he chooses this incident right after to emphasize that Jesus showed that he was Lord of the Sabbath by performing a miracle on it. That his power could work on that day. Now realize that the rabbis really didn't object to healing on the Sabbath day if there is a danger to life. And so if you know, your child fell and had his head open and was bleeding profusely, you could go and get a rag and, you know, stop the bleeding and that sort of thing. And they even would, one of the rabbis said, whenever there is doubt whether the life is in danger, this overrides the Sabbath. So even if you weren't sure that the child would live or die, it was okay to help, to do something for him. But they also taught, if there was no such danger, no healing was allowed. So in emergencies, it'd be okay. But if it was an emergency, then it was wrong. And you think about a man with a withered hand. That's not a life-threatening situation. He probably had that withered hand for some time. It would not lead to his death that day. And so we're told that the scribes and the Pharisees were watching Jesus closely. They were putting him under a magnifying glass, so to speak. They weren't watching to see whether Jesus would glorify God. But as verse 7 says, they might find a reason to accuse him. Jesus knows what they're doing. And so he gets really to the heart of the issue with his question in verse 9. I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath to save a life? Or to destroy it. It really gets to the issue at hand. And many often seem confused by that question, as if Jesus was asking some sort of very difficult question that, you know, we really can't, I don't know what the answer is. If we were to change it slightly, and remove the reference to the Sabbath day and ask the question, when, according to the Bible, is it okay to do good? And when, according to the Bible, Is it okay to do bad or to do harm or to kill someone? The answer becomes pretty obvious. It's always right to do what is good, and it is always wrong to do what is evil. And that's Jesus' point. To do good is really what we're biblically commanded. We're to save a life when it's in our power to do so. And it's never right to seek the harm of somebody else. But notice, that is exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees are doing in verse 7. They're seeking harm. They're seeking a reason to accuse him. In verse 11, they're filled with rage. They're breaking the commandment against murder. And they discuss what they might do to Jesus. And later on, they actually conspire and have him arrested unjustly and have him executed unjustly. They are part of that process where he's put to death unjustly. And the point is, what they're doing is wrong on the Sabbath day and will never, ever be right. And what Jesus was doing was right. And it really didn't matter what day he was doing. He was doing good, as the Word of God commanded. And they show a hardness of heart by not responding to the question. We need to understand the significance of what Jesus is doing and the significance of what he is saying here. Because he's really making a staggering claim. As he claims to be Lord of the Sabbath, and as you think about the divine origin, that this is an institution, we could call the Sabbath an institution, an ordinance of God, or whatever you want to call it. He is tantamount claiming to be God. If it's his, and it's from God, he must be God for the Sabbath to be his. And as Lord, Jesus decides what the purpose of the day is. He decides what is proper to be done on that day. He decides how God can be glorified by the use of the day and all the rest. I suspect that compared to many in our community, we do understand that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. But I want us to be very clear. Who is the Lord of the Sabbath? And think of the Lord of the Manor. Who is the one who's in control? Who is the one who issues decrees? Who is the one who has control? Well, Jesus is here saying, I am that one. I am that one who it comes from. And has designed it and knows all about it. And there's a danger that we face of thinking that I am Lord of the Sabbath. I think of a pastor, he's not RP, in the move from Indiana to a much larger church on the West Coast. And then after a number of months there, sort of the largest giver, most influential man in the congregation says to him one Sunday, I want to speak to you in your office tomorrow. I said, sure. Now he comes in the office and he holds up his check and makes it known that he doesn't like the direction of the congregation now. And he's going to withhold his tithe until the pastor changes. The pastor says to him, don't tell me. I'm not the one you need to tell. And the man looks at him and wonders and says, well, who should I tell? And the pastor responds, well, you need to tell God. Why don't we get on our knees right now, and I'll lead us in prayer, and you can pray after me, and we can tell God what you're going to do. And the man agrees, and they both get down, and the pastor begins praying, dear God, I've decided to rob you. Whoa. And the man realized what he's doing. But how many Christians, when it comes to the Lord's Day, how many families, if they look at what they do, would say, well, Lord, I've decided to rob you of your day. I've decided I'm going to be the Lord of the Sabbath and not you. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And so it's not what I want. It's not what you want. But the question is, what does the Lord of the Sabbath want? And too little is it considered. What does Jesus want? What is his purpose for today? What's appropriate? Because he is Lord of the Sabbath. Well, let me just briefly mention the two other areas that Jesus shows his lordship. B is over disease. We saw that in verse 10. The man with the withered hand sticks it out and it becomes healed. In verses 18 and 19, there's various diseases, ones with unclean spirits, and they're cured as well. Now, I've already seen this, and so I don't want to belabor the point, but as you see here, even different diseases, and it's plural as you look at unclean spirits, another variety of type of diseases, as you'd see this man with the withered hand, that would be a hand that is completely unuseful, that is dried up, it's used, that word of plants or wood that's dried. Here's a hand that is atrophied. Here's a hand that is useless. But God, Christ, can heal those because he's Lord over diseases. And as soon as Jesus speaks, and the man hears and obeys, his hand is healed. The third area that we see of Jesus' lordship is that over men. As you look at verses 12 to 16, he's calling of his 12 apostles. In other words, a larger group of apostles that were somehow loosely attached themselves to Jesus. But it's time to pick a number, to pick 12, to be apostles. Now notice that Jesus is in charge. He's Lord. He's the one who picks those who are to be to be his disciples. And so he takes from that larger group, those 12. And he determines what their mission is to be. And he uses a term, apostles. It's a Greek word meaning to send. And they're someone who's sent or a messenger. So he picks them not to run some sort of great bureaucracy, but to be messengers, to be his spokesman to the world. And it's, Jesus sees the opposition growing, knowing that it's going to lead up to his death. How will his work continue? It's through these messengers, not through a bureaucracy. And he chooses 12. It would immediately remind them of the 12 tribes in the Old Testament. The Old Testament church. Christ is in essence reestablishing the church, the true Israel, to carry on. As he does this, we might notice two things. First is his prayer life. As you look at verse 12, he spent the whole night in prayer. This was a monumental decision. It was crucial. And Christ spent plenty of time in prayer. How much more should we be like that and need that as we make important decisions? And second, these all seem to be ordinary men. No superstars here. And it seems like Jesus often prefers to work with ordinary people to show God's strength is perfected in weakness. I mentioned three applications. First is for prayer. I know some had an extended time of prayer last Sabbath afternoon, spending a good part of the day in prayer. How good that is. It's hard for us maybe in our busy lives to do that. But if you've never done it, if you've never taken 4 or 6 hours in prayer, that's something good. Something we should be doing more often. Second, do you see Jesus as Lord? Do you see Him Lord over men? That He's Lord over your life and every area of your life. Over your work, over your marriage, over your children. And then third, in particular, you see Him as Lord of the Sabbath. Who is Lord of the Sabbath in your mind? Is it Jesus Christ? Or is it you? Or is it your family? It must be, it needs to be, Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord of all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the comfort, encouragement, and challenge in this passage. That we see Jesus Christ as Lord. Lord of the Sabbath. And help that truth to really sink in. What does it mean in terms of the way we view and what we do on the Sabbath, as we would realize that just as a man or a woman might rob you in terms of tithes and offerings, we might rob you in terms of the use of the day. And the priorities we've set. Help us to think clearly about this. And the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord over men and women. What a comfort that is in many ways, as we would make wrong decisions and not have a clue what we should be doing. But we can look to you, look to Christ, who is our Lord. And I do give you thanks that you're Lord over disease. We know and think of those who would be afflicted by various diseases even right now. Think of Duran and the cancer, and Don with a broken ankle, and the older ones, and some who are suffering from just weakness and various diseases, or Bob Shaw, Larry Adams, and others. That these diseases are not too great for you. That you know your plan and purpose for them, and that we can look to you, who is Lord over disease and faith. Because this is not an area that's outside of your sovereignty, but is an area under your control as well. We pray these things in Christ's name.